Let's get back to our text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 all the way to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 16. We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we are going to continue to see what God has for us in this particular passage. So verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others or before men, that they may see their good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Last week, we looked at verse 8 to verse 12. I would like to come back a little bit on verse 11 to 12, where it says, "Blessed are you when..." Verse 10, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We looked at what it means to be a Christian in this world. Last week we saw that being a Christian means that we will be persecuted. Being poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being peacemakers, being pure in heart, all those things, if we leave out those things in the world, the result is persecution. Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Believers should not seek persecution, though. Some people thought that this was the best thing to do, is to in order to be part of the Beatitude, is to seek persecution and almost entice people to hurt them, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven and all those blessings. So it's kind of pursue persecution. Some people believe that if you're a Christian, you should be persecuted. And if you're not persecuted, there's something wrong with you. The Bible doesn't speak about that. Even in the New Testament, the believers enjoy times of peace. They enjoy times where they were not persecuted, but they didn't enjoy those times of peace because they were compromising with the world. It was just God gave them a time of peace and refreshing. And it's not wrong for us to sometimes enjoy times of peace. Actually, Paul says, "Pray for your leaders so that you may lead a peaceful life and so that we may be able to gather together freely." So believers do not seek to be persecuted. Persecute me. But on the other hand, believers should not be afraid of persecution. And believers should not try to avoid persecution. We should not be afraid of persecution or try to avoid it at any cost, at all costs. The fear of persecution might lead some people to reject the message. You know, if you form a context where you know people are killed for the sake of the gospel, it might give you hesitation as to whether you would accept the message or not. Perhaps some people do not want the family members to reject them. They do not want their boyfriend or their girlfriend to reject them. The fear of persecution, the fear of being slandered for the name of Christ might lead people to reject the gospel. Persecution can cause people to compromise, or the fear of persecution might cause people to compromise with the world. You cannot live a double life. When you are at work, you act like someone completely different. But when you are at church, you put on your saintly clothes. And so because you don't want to be persecuted at work, because you don't want to be persecuted outside, you live in a certain way. You live a double life because you're afraid of persecution. Persecution can cause some people, or the fear of persecution, or when persecution comes, some people might live a disillusioned Christian life. Like, I didn't sign up for that. When I came to Jesus, I wanted to be happy and free. I wanted everything to be fine. And all of a sudden, people are slandering me. People are persecuting me. I didn't sign up for that. And some people live their Christian life very discouraged with the gospel because they didn't expect to suffer. When Christ, right from the beginning, said, "Is anyone come after me? Let him take up his cross and follow me." Persecution can even cause some people to fall away. In the parable of the seed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, he speaks of the seed that fall on rocky ground, and he says it refers to someone who hears the word and receives the word with joy. They love what they hear. They love the gospel message. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There are people, because of persecution and because they don't have enough roots, they fall away because of the hardship and the difficulty of being a Christian. Not only is it difficult to be a Christian, add to that the persecution that comes with it. You can see how difficult it may be. You know, Christ says we should rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted, because it is a sign of being a true disciple. They persecuted me. I am your Lord and your Master. They persecuted me. If you are my disciples, chances are they will persecute you. He also says we should rejoice and be glad because our reward in heaven will be great. And then we are not alone. There are many who have gone before us and many who will go after us, if the Lord tarry, that will be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Christians from the beginning, even from the Old Testament, as I said, from Abel all the way to the last Christian that will stand alive or that will die in this earth, we will be persecuted. It's something to be expected and anticipated. Our purpose in the world is greater than the threat of persecution. We should remember that. Our purpose in this world as believers, as disciples of Christ, is greater than the threat of persecution. Christ's purpose in this world, when Christ came, he came to die for our sins. He came to redeem us from the punishment of sin, from the ridges of sin. But that purpose came with sacrifice. Because Christ wanted to save you and me, he came and he gave his life for us. He paid a price. And to live a Christian life in this world, there's a price to be paid. We have a mission. Christ sent us to make disciples of all nations, to do his work. And that leads us to our next section. We are not afraid of persecution. We should not be scared of it or run away from it or try to avoid it, because we have a mission in this world. And our mission is to be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You're a city set on a hill. You're a lamp that should not be hidden. You are the light of the world. I know most of you know the story of the monks. You know, at one point in Christian history, some believers decided that the world was too evil. There was too much bad thing, corruption going on in the world. So decided to live a life outside of society. So they started dressing in rags and they started making houses outside of society, building whole villages outside of what they call the world. That doesn't mean they didn't go in society. Sometimes they went and they did charity. But eventually they retreated to their little bubble. And we know that is not the right thing to do when we become Christian. We don't retreat into our own bubble. Christ said, "You are not of this world, but you are in the world." So we are not called to remove ourselves from society. We are called to be light in society. And I know many Christians may say, "Well, I'm not a monk. I don't live like a monk." But it's possible to live like a monk in a other way, in a more modern sense of the term. So you practice your Christianity away from society. You practice your Christianity at church. You practice your Christianity at home. But as soon as you step out of the door, you do not practice your Christianity anymore. That's a way of being a monk. Christianity is not meant to be practiced in the privacy of our homes. We are lights and we are lamp in the world. Christ uses four metaphors here in this text, four images of what Christians should be in the world. He says, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. I'm not going to repeat all the things that Tony Costa said. I mean, when people saw the title of the sermon, it says, "You preached on that already, Pastor." I said, "No, it wasn't me. It was Dr. Costa who preached earlier this year. So I'm not going to repeat everything that he said." But Christ is saying here, "You are the salt of the earth." There are three major interpretations for what it means. Some people say salt is a preserved meat, which is mostly what it was used back then. If you don't put salt on meat or fish, it would decay. And so some people say, you know, we are the salt of the earth in the sense that if without us, the world will continue in decay. So Christians are there to preserve the world from going into other corruption and other evil. That could be one possibility of interpretation. Some others see it as more of a modern sense of the term salt. We use salt for seasoning. I like to sprinkle a little salt on my food to give it flavor. And some people say, like, this is what Christ is talking about. You give flavor to the world. Because the world doesn't have any taste. You put some seasoning on the world, you give it flavor. Some people see the third interpretation is it could be a fertilizer. Sometimes salt was used to fertilize certain ground. And so the disciples must act as fertilizer. We must act as fertilizers to further the growth of the kingdom of God. And I think all those interpretations could have some truth in them. But I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is that salt is meant for something, to do something, whether it's to fertilize, whether it's to give seasoning, whether it's to preserve. If salt loses the purpose for which it has been created or it is made, it is of no use. That's the point he's trying to make. If Christians don't do the things that God called them to do, what they are in essence, they are useless. If salt loses its saltiness, it is no good. It is of no use. If God's people lack what makes them valuable to God, if Christians don't fulfill the purpose for which God has sent them into the world, they are, in other words, useless. You cannot be a Christian and not want your light to shine or be salt to the world, because that's your purpose. That's the purpose of salt. Whatever the purpose of salt is, it has to be used for that purpose. Otherwise, if it's not used for that purpose, it is of no use. Some commentators even go as far as saying people, Christians who are not salty, might be a chance that they're not Christians at all. That they might only be Christian in words. And if there's no saltiness in you as a believer, is it that you're a believer, really? So that's the first example, the first image. You are salt of the earth. Number two, you are the light of the world. Light. In the Bible, the idea of light and darkness is an important theme. God versus evil is light versus darkness. Good deeds versus evil deeds is light versus darkness. Believers and unbelievers, light versus darkness. The Bible clearly states that the world is in darkness. This world in which we live in is in darkness, regardless of the enlightenment. Regardless of how intelligent people think they are, the Bible says that the world in which we live in is a world in darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness. Against the spiritual evil or forces of evil in heavenly places. Ephesians 6 verse 10. John 3 verse 19. Light came into the world. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is light. Light came into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. To become a Christian, according to Paul, is to be taken from darkness, from a kingdom of darkness, and being transported into the kingdom of God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We live in a world of darkness. When someone becomes a Christian, the difference between his former life and his new life is like light and darkness. Or as some of us say in our expression, it's like night and day. When you're a Christian, you are light. You're no longer in darkness. And within that light imagery in the text, Christ uses two more images. He uses one, a city. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So you see the same pattern. Salt has to be used for what it was made for. Light has to shine. If a city is on a hill, it cannot be hidden because you see it, it's obvious. It cannot be hidden. It's set on a hill. You know, I would say CN Tower cannot be hidden. It's amazing from how many directions you can see CN Tower. You can see it in Ajax, you can see it in Whitby. Whatever direction you're doing down the DPP, CN Tower. It's the highest tower in the city. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he says a lamp. When it's placed in a house, you don't put it under a bowl. I remember growing up, you know, we sing songs as children, and some of them we understand, some of them we have no idea what we're singing, you know. And this little light of mine, I'm gonna let you hide it under a bushel. I'm like, what's a bushel? it's a bowl or something. But that was an old English for bowl or basket. And well, we didn't know, but we sang, you know, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Whatever the bushel is, we should not use it to put it on a light. If you're a Christian, you're a light, and you don't cover that light. It's meant to shine. Nobody does that in the house. You know, you go in your home and then you put your light to shine. The only time we turn off our light is if something is happening in the neighborhood, you know? And then we turn off our light and we go through the window as if our neighbors don't know what we're doing, you know? We want to be in darkness to spy on our neighbors, you know? They know what we're doing. And then as soon as the ambulance or whatever goes, all the lights come back. Oh, we don't hide our light. We let our light shine. We're not of this world, but we are in the world. And Christ says, let your light shine in the world before men that they may see your good work. Let your light shine. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good work. Although we are not of this world, because we are in the world, it is important for us to meet together. In the church, at home, you pray. That is one aspect of our Christianity. But it is equally important that we go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation as witnesses of God. When Christ left, he told his disciples, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth and in Canada." You are God's missionary in the world if you are a Christian, and you are called to shine the light of the gospel wherever you are. As believers, we are not undercover agents. We're not spies. We do not hide our identity. We put it right there in the open. We do not try to blend in. We try to stick out. We do not downplay our faith. We declare it boldly. People should know. But more importantly, people should see that we are Christians. Being salt and light means more than just sharing the gospel. It means to live out the truth of the gospel for people to see that it is real. It is not only sharing the gospel, you have to live out the gospel. You proclaim the message, but you are a message. And that message, that life, must shine in the world. What do they see? He says, your good works. And that can mean many things. You can go through the Bible and just type what is good works, and there's all kinds of thing that will come for good works. You take a concordance, look for good works, and there's all kinds. The Bible says, Paul says that God saved us to do good works that he has prepared for us in advance. As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, there's work waiting for you to be done. Good works that he's prepared for us in advance. What are those good works? I can give some examples. It's not exhaustive, but displaying the beatitude. You have to display that. Show people who God is. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit. All those are evidence of good works. Loving and caring for people, especially the needy. Christ said, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Showing your good work is showing integrity at work. Sharing the gospel, suffering for the gospel. Your light shines when people see that you draw a line between what they do and what you do. There's a line to be drawn at work. There's a line to be drawn at school. There's a line to be drawn in our conversation. People should know that there's a line that I'm not going to cross as a believer. I can hang out with you. I can do this with you. But there's a line that I'm not going to draw, that I'm drawing. I cannot do that. I don't speak like that. Sometimes there's conversation in the workplace, and as a Christian, you have to learn to back up. It's like, okay, that's about it. I'm done. They should know that you disapprove of their conversation. They should know that you disapprove of their lifestyle. You need to speak up for the truth of the gospel. There's a song we sing often here, out of the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him. If only you prove true every moment you live. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loves you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission, be true. Make me a blessing for someone today. When you leave your house, you're supposed to be light. When you leave your house, you're supposed to be salt. Remember, my kids and I, we went to, we had a retreat, and then when late at night, around 10, 11, we would go to have a campfire at the campground, and it was pitch black, and my kids love to have the flashlights and to lead the way, and then whenever we give them the flashlight, they're lighting on the trees, they're looking for bugs everywhere, and we can't see anything. Christian and I are like, we're in darkness, they have the light, and they don't light the way, and sometimes the world is in darkness, and Christians are shining their lights all over the place. We need to shine the light in the world, that they may see that there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel. We need to shine. We need to live a life of integrity. If we are called to make a difference in the world, we need to be intentional about it. If we are called to be light in the world, we need to be intentional about it. Stop going to work to make a living. Go to work to be salt and light. Stop taking the subway to go from point A to point B. Go in the subway to be light. Stop using your house or the place where you live, the location where you live, as just a location, as a convenient place for me to live. Use the place where God has placed you, where God has given you a house, or you have an apartment, wherever you are. Use that place as an opportunity, as a place to be a witness to the light of the gospel. Be salt wherever you live. And Jesus gives an important reason at the end of the passage for doing good works. He said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We don't do our good works to be seen by men or to show off. We don't do our good work to obtain financial gain. We don't do good works to boost our self-importance like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees walked around with their good works and their law and their offerings and everything that they did. They did it to be seen by men, to obtain praise. We don't do that. We do it so that people may see us and glorify God. It is true that Christians will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Some will mock us. Some will put us in prison. Some will kill us. Some will bear false witness against us. But some will glorify God. When you display the light of the gospel, you might be persecuted, but some might turn to God in faith and repentance. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was there. Paul was there, and Paul approved of it. But later on, Paul got converted. Forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they are doing. Not everybody will reject the message of the gospel. Not everybody will persecute you. Not everybody will make you lose your job. Some will see your good work and they will glorify God. And they will ask you for the reason of the faith that is in you. They will ask you, why do you rejoice in the midst of persecution? Why do you love God in spite of the situation you are in? You see, because Jesus died for me. Why do you forgive when people have done so many wrong to you? Because Jesus loves me. And when they see that faith, when they see that love, when they see that perseverance, they will give glory to God in heaven. When Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, chapter 17 to the Athenians, the Bible says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered. Resurrection of the dead. That's a foolish notion. But some others said, we want to hear you again on that subject. Tell me more, Paul. Tell me about this resurrection of the dead. And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Some rejected the message. Some laughed at him. But some glorified God in heaven. Paul was going later on to another town, and Paul was afraid, and God came to him in a vision of the night, and God told him, do not be afraid, Paul. Do not go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. The reason why you share the gospel, you light your lamp, you let it shine in the world that people see your good work, is because God has people in Toronto. God has people who have not heard the message of the gospel. And because of that, we need to let this little light of mine shine. We need to let it shine. I want to end with two illustrations, or two thoughts, and a verse of scripture. One is, I'm going to put someone on the spot here today, but that's okay. I was having lunch this summer with Kevin. Yes, our Kevin at the back. And then we were at a restaurant, and then we're sitting next to each other, and we're talking and talking, and then when they serve us our food, we prayed. We just prayed for our food. And then we started eating. And then we eat our food, and we had a conversation. We're talking about different things and the church and life and whatever. And then there was a lady who was right next to us. And before she left, she said, she knocked on our table. She said, I noticed that you guys prayed before you eat your food. And she said, that's good. And then she left. I don't know if she was a Christian. I'm pretty sure Kevin and I were not doing that to be seen by men. I should have told Kevin, next time we're going to hold hands. That might have a bigger impact on them, or maybe not. but it's the simple little things that you do that people see. I'm not saying that for a pride reason or anything. I'm just saying that the little things that you do, live out your Christian life in the world. Let your light shine. If you pray for your food at home, why shouldn't you pray for your food in the restaurant? Now, I'm not saying go down on your knees in the restaurant and raise your hands and prevent people from eating your food. But pray. Do what you do usually. I love seeing people in the subway reading their Bibles. It's amazing. They're shining the light of the gospel. And then my next illustration is from where I live. You know, I live in Ajax somewhere. I have a couple of neighbors living around me. There's one of my neighbors, he's from the Caribbean. He loves plants and rocks. You could see by his front lawn, you will see the rocks and all the plants in front of his house. He waters and cares for them religiously. He's a plumber. He likes to wake up early in the morning and walk around without shirt during the summer, either drinking coffee or brushing his teeth. I don't know why he has to brush his teeth outside, but anyways, that's what he does. He likes to bike in the morning, and he goes to the nearest bus station and he picks a metro newspaper. He's generally friendly with everyone. He can be grumpy sometimes. He's very kind to my children. He loves my children. He can't always remember their names. As all men of his age and Caribbean men, he likes to say, man, the youth them. Those young people. He likes to talk about young people. two houses down from where I live, there's a family of four. It's a couple and two boys. The husband drives trucks for the city. From what I could see, they love sport. They have all the gadgets. They have go-kart. I see them every day. All the gadget for sports, they always have. During the winter, he makes a rink for them so that they can play hockey. During the summer, he has a football field. There's a basketball ring behind it. They love sport. The boys play hockey. I see them with all the gears when they go in the car. They know my Caribbean neighbor. They know the Caribbean neighbor very well. He knows their kids since they were babies. And so they treat him as an uncle. To the end of the street, maybe not even close to my house, maybe like 10 or 15, 20 houses down, there's another girl who lives there. She's autistic. But she loves walking up and down the street, listening to her music. Sometimes she mows the lawn. Sometimes she walks around in the neighborhood with a huge stuffy, and she just likes that, she likes music. And I can talk to you about so many of my other neighbors. Some of them come in my house. Some of them, the children, come in my house. I don't spend my time spying on my neighbors. I don't turn the lights off at night to see what they're doing. Sometimes I do. But I don't make it a habit to wake up, okay, I'm going to see what this guy is doing this morning. I'm going to follow him. It's just things that I notice every day, every week, every month, every year, because I live there and I see them. If I know so much about them, what do they know about me? And I can go and ask all of you about your neighbors, about your co-workers, about people that you meet in the subway every day. And you can pretty profile them. There's people you can meet in the subway, this guy's always on the phone, or this guy's always reading a book. You know people, we know people, we see people. If we know so much about them, how much do they know about us? And at the end of the day, when they look at our lives and they look at our habits, are they going to say, this person is a Christian? This person is different. They won't say you're in the light and they're in darkness. They won't say that. But they will say there is a difference between this person and me. And perhaps they might persecute you. But perhaps they might not want to hang out with you. But perhaps they might glorify the Father in heaven because of you. Let your light shine in the world so people might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. I want to end with one verse from Philippians. He said, do everything without complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and pure, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. My brothers and sisters, if you're a believer here this morning, shine the light of the gospel in the world. Be light. Your neighbors are watching you. Your co-workers are watching you. Everybody is watching you. Most of all, God is also watching you. And he will bring us to account for what we've done with the light of the gospel that he has given us. Amen.